Please open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 17 is where we'll jump in this morning. And how are the lines treating you? How are the lines out there? The lines okay? They're bad, aren't they? How many of you walk into Meijer or Walmart? For people like me, Walmart. How many of you walk into Kroger for you fancy people? How many walk into Macy's? You know Macy's? I've never been into Macy's. They never let me in. I walk up and they're like, you obviously can't afford anything here. I'm like, you're right. I'm out. I'll leave. But we go to these places and, you know, they have the greatest scam of all time, which is someone sold those people 35 registers and they only ever used three of them. I mean, you look down the line, they got 35 and 40 of those stands there. They got the numbers on them, you know, and if they're ready to go, they're lit up, right? And it's like, was there a power outage? Do they need more fuses for these signs? Because certainly it's impossible. There could be 9,000 people in the store. What seems like a hunt, well, I can never find the employees either, but it seems impossible that there could only be three of these registers open for all these people. It's December, you know? No one else, I can tell some of you feel this way as well. But you know, when that happens, you know, I see this a lot now. The lines become so long that they overflow the natural spaces that were built for the lines. And when that happens, things get really dicey. I think you know what I mean. I see it most at the self-checkouts, you know. Self-checkouts are great for introverts until the thing starts flashing. It's like, no, you need assistance. You're like, please don't make me call for assistance. Don't make me do it. But those get really weird, don't they? Because you got like six registers in a small space, and you line up, but there's really not space for a line. So you end up back in the hardware section, you know, trying to be in line for the... But when that happens, there's people who are coming in the main aisle, and they just don't think there's a line at all, and they step in. You know what I'm talking about with this? So it's like 47 people in line, but they don't see them, you know? It's like, are they, you know, they're literally wearing blinders so they don't see, and they just turn, and they take that front of the line. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what's the right approach to those people? Tar and feather has been suggested. The death penalty, some have suggested the death penalty. I think that is a little much. I think that's a little much. Not way too much, but a little much. But, you know, some people don't care. And they just say, hey, bub, the line's back here. Hey, there's a lot of people waiting back here, right? Some people do that. Some people just be like, oh, hi, I'm in line. And you sort of hope they get the message, you know. But you know, there are very few people who, when that happens, just say, oh, no, go ahead, take my spot in line. I have seen it happen, but it's been a really long time. But that song that Mrs. Deering just sang, isn't it amazing how he came? Jesus put himself to the back of the line. He had quite a privileged position. He was closest to the Father. He shared in his glory. And Jesus stepped to the back of the line. And then he just kept inviting as many people as he could to continue to get in front of him in the line. And then he was like, hey, come with me. I've got a great spot. And that's just an incredible thought. I appreciate the song this morning. It has nothing to do with my message, but it was so beautiful. And then I couldn't think about my message. And now I don't know what we're going to do. But let's go to John 17. I'd like to preach this morning on this topic, closer encounters. Closer encounters is what I'd like to preach on. In the Bible, we see, and this is about prayer. You know, Pastor Matt a few moments ago mentioned that I'd be preaching the service, and then he told everyone they could bow their heads and close their eyes, and I thought it's a perfect opportunity for these people to escape. Why'd you do that, you know? At least make them own it. But this will be your second opportunity. There's something about prayer, I think, that scares us to hear someone talk about it. Maybe it's because it's not an exciting topic. It's not really inspirational. Maybe it's because we all have this part of us that knows we should pray more, or we feel maybe we should pray better, or is our prayer really working? Or I'm going to tell you, there's something very scary about teaching and preaching about prayer. It sort of feels like talking about the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it's like I'm going to get up as a pastor and I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to tell a bunch of other believers who are literally priests. They're individual priests. Like there's nothing between them and God besides the mediator Christ Jesus. They don't pray to me. I don't assist them in their prayer. I don't give it like a nudge on the way up. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, I know you can talk to God, but let me tell you how you're supposed to do that. Or I'm going to tell you, hey, you're talking to God wrong. Or I'm going to tell you, you don't talk to God enough. Or I'm going to tell you, the way you talk to God could improve in this way or that way. It's a little bit terrifying. I got to be honest with you. I'm thankful, though, that we have a book that we can look to that's perfect, that can tell us about prayer. I'm thankful for it. But I was thinking about this. This is just confession. That's really all that happens up here is the pastor preaches about what he's struggling with. And it's funny because a lot of times what happens is people think, oh, that pastor thinks he's so high and mighty, telling us how we should live, telling us how we should pray, telling us what we should do. And what they don't understand is the pastor is first preaching to himself. He's saying what he needs to hear. Now, if he says, hey, don't commit adultery, he's not saying, hey, I commit adultery, but I should stop. That's not what's happening. It's not what's happening. But these truths from the Bible are so important. But, you know, it's interesting. We have a Bible conference every year. Who loves Bible conference? Who loves Bible conference? Say amen. You know, we got even you're raising hands voluntarily. You must really love Bible conference. We don't do a lot of hand raising around here. Okay. How many of you love missions conference, right? Missions conference. Okay. Do you notice there's a little distinction in the amount of attendance of Bible conference? There's a difference. Attendance of Bible conference, attendance of missions conference. Have you ever heard of a prayer conference? I have. So Bible conference, missions conference, prayer conference. Sorry, for those over here, it's down here. The attendance. I've attended a prayer conference before, and it was like, oh yeah, prayer conference. You know, everyone goes to conference. It was like, most of the people in the church didn't even go to the conference. By the way, it didn't happen here. But why is that? I don't know exactly. I don't know exactly. We may never figure it out. I think it's because maybe it's something that we all know we should be doing. Maybe it's something, maybe you feel that no one else has any business telling you about how your personal intimate relationship with God should function. Prayer in the Bible is a verbal response to God's word and his grace. The reason we all feel this need, this longing, is because God has tried to start a conversation with us. God has tried to start a conversation. And many of us have at least responded in this regard. When God reached out to us and touched our heart about his son, Jesus Christ, and his paying the penalty for our sins, we responded. None of us sought after God when God didn't first seek us. God seeks us first. And any prayer that we pray is not, oh yeah, I've got to pray. Why? Because I'm a person of character, I'm a person of integrity, so I've got to pray. No, the reason we have this longing, and it's in there. It really is. It's in there. This desire to pray is because God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. And the question is that I want to ask this morning is, how are those encounters going? How are those encounters going? Are those encounters personal? Are they close? Are they precious? Are they something that you look forward to? Are they something you look back on with joy and with thanksgiving? How do those encounters go when God speaks to your heart? Do you respond? Do you spend some time with him? If prayer is a verbal response to God's word and his grace, and I believe from the Bible that is the case, then our prayer life is a continuing of that conversation that God started, which grows to a deep and meaningful encounter. Prayer is conversation. Prayer is conversation. I wonder if some of us struggle with prayer because we actually just think it's one way. We think it's one way. And how many of you have ever felt, I'm going to raise my hand on this one. How many of you have ever felt that when you're praying, it's literally just you making noise in a room? That's how it feels. You ever have a situation? I've had that many times. The old story is, you know, the old saying is, you know, I feel like there's, what is it, a brass ceiling? What do they say? I don't really know how it goes, but you know, you don't feel like your prayers are getting past the ceiling. I've had that feeling. You actually, what's crazy is we actually often feel more alone when we're praying than when we're not. It's weird, right? Because if prayer is real, if what God says about prayer in the Bible is real, then we're never more unified or with someone else than when we're praying. We're never with someone more substantial or important or powerful than we are when we're praying. It's crazy what the devil does to us, isn't it? It's crazy what our heart does to us. It's crazy what our flesh does to us. Our flesh says, oh, don't do that. That's a waste of time. It's crazy what our heart says. Our heart says, oh, no. You shouldn't pray today. You've not been spiritual enough. Isn't that messed up? You tell you what's more messed up is that we keep believing that deceitful, wicked heart. That deceitful, wicked heart. So I want to talk this morning and preach this morning on having close encounters. Prayer is a conversation, but not all conversations are created equal, are they? Not all conversations are created equal. Surely you've had conversations with people that you'd rather not have had. Surely you've had conversations with people. If someone were to ask you, hey, do you know so-and-so? Say, yeah, I know him. Well, wait, what does that mean? Well, that means I know his name. I know where that person's from. Yeah, but do you know that person? A conversation can be this. It really can be just the exchange of information. Pastor Matt was actually just up here a moment ago, and he was telling us about the upcoming events. And he was exchanging information. There was a bit of a dialogue that was taking place. But is that a personal, intimate encounter? Is that something that's happening in your spirit? Is that something that's transforming your heart? Because that's what prayer is. I want us to see, first of all, whom we encounter. You have your Bibles there. John 17 is where we'll look. John 17 in just a moment. I want to say, first of all, whom it is that we encounter. We encounter, letter A, our Heavenly Father. We encounter our Heavenly Father. Wow, this is pretty basic, isn't it? It is. It'll be pretty basic. We encounter our Heavenly Father. What does that mean? Heavenly Father is not just how we open a prayer. Although it is how many of us open a prayer. All right, actually, we could do a straw poll if we wanted to. All right, you guys were raising hands earlier. Let's try it again. I'm going to stop saying you guys. Sorry, it's a habit. I'm from Michigan. You guys. So how many of you start your prayers with some variation of this? Dear Heavenly Father, something like that. You start your prayers, generally speaking, with Dear Heavenly Father. Okay, great. How many of you start your prayers with some variation of Dear Jesus? How many of you? Yep, got a few of those. Okay. How many of you with, maybe there's some others. Are there some others? Dear Lord, thank you. Dear Lord, God. Someone just addressed God directly. I was at a wedding one time, and the minister at the wedding, he's like, let's all pray together. Hey, God. Hold on, you're ruining it. I need the pause. Hold on, just wait. Hey, God. Thanks. And then he continued to pray. And, you know, when that happened, I'm just a congregant, I'm just attending the wedding, and that happened. He says, hey, God, I'm like, where is he? You know, like, I feel like what's going on here? I don't know. We have different ways that we open prayer. Many people, it's Father. I knew a guy, I went to college with a guy who said, Dear Heavenly Father. But he didn't just open the prayer with that. That's actually how he led into almost every phrase. So there was, and I don't want to mock prayer, okay, but there came a point where I was like, I don't know if this is prayer anymore. One time a teacher asked him to open in prayer, and he prayed, and someone counted. And he had said, Dear Heavenly Father, 17 times in the course of a prayer that was probably less than 25 seconds. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, no, that wasn't. It was Heavenly Father, Dear God. That's what it was. Heavenly Father, Dear God. Heavenly Father, Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. Heavenly Father, Dear God, we pray, Heavenly Father, Dear God, that you would bless class. Heavenly Father, Dear God, we pray that you would bless our teacher. Heavenly Father, Dear God, this teacher has been doing such a great job. Heavenly Father, Dear God. And I'm not joking. I'm actually relaying to you. He had to get it in, he had to say it that fast and that many times. So what happens when we use a term like Father? Sometimes we sort of disconnect it from its real meaning. And so I just like us to look in the Word of God and see our Father. And that's whom we encounter. Let's look in the Word of God. To have God as our Father means that, this is crazy. You got John 17, we're going to read that in just a moment. To have God as our Father means that now God loves us as if we had done all Jesus had done. To have God as our Father means that He loves us as if we had done all Jesus had done. So when you call out to your Father, do you realize that that's how He's looking at you? John 17, verse 22, we'll begin just a couple verses here. John 17, verse 22, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Jesus says, "In the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." We have a relationship with the Father, which is one in which He loves us as He loves Jesus Christ. We are His sons. We have the most intimate and unbreakable relationship possible with the God of the universe. Say, how did we become His sons? We became His sons because of the Spirit of adoption. Please go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And we'll jump around a little bit in the scripture this morning just to see and try to get new light. Or maybe it's just going to be a reminder. Maybe it won't be new light at all, but a reminder of what an encounter with God really is in prayer. Let her be the spirit of adoption. Our prayers to the Father are not emergency flares or desperate, anxious gambles. Through the spirit of adoption, they are expressions of inner confidence and joy. If you are approaching the Father, you are not approaching as a supplicant. You are not approaching as a beggar. I understand the concept. I understand the concept. Some people say, oh yeah, when we go to a meeting, when we go to church, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where they found some bread. I get it. I get it. But when you go to God, you're not a beggar. You say, well, wow, what is this about? Is this about empowerment? No, it's about trying to strike down some strongholds that the devil has built in our minds and in our hearts. That somehow when we approach God, it's like, well, God, I really shouldn't be here. I don't really belong here. But God's like, you're my son. You're adopted. You're in the family. I mean, as a matter of fact, you couldn't get out of this family if you wanted to. Son, I'd love to talk to you. We've received the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're not like the sons of God. They're not the sons of God if they behaved this week. They're not the sons of God if they've been tithing. They're not the sons of God if they are better than their neighbors. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I fear that for many, and this is not everyone, but let me help those for whom this is true. For many, we actually are afraid to approach God. You say, well, that makes sense. He's a holy God and I'm a wicked sinner. I understand that sentiment. But in Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, you are not a wicked sinner. In God's eyes, you are His perfect son. You've been justified. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. So God wants to speak with you. And when you go to speak with God, this doesn't mean you should never confess. It doesn't mean you should never repent of your sins. It doesn't mean you should never change direction. It doesn't mean you shouldn't apologize to God for things that you've done. But understand this. We have not received the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of adoption. He's our Father. And then it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is a term of endearment. This is Daddy. My daughter Lucy, she's 2 years old. She's beautiful. She's chubby. She's got a cute little voice. She's got little monster teeth. She is awesome. You know, she is not afraid to ask me for anything that she wants. Now, she doesn't get everything that she wants, I think. But she's not afraid to ask me for anything. You know, cup, cup, cup. Well, she says tup, tup, tup. We're working on it. She doesn't come into the room like very gingerly. And like, is Dad in there? Okay. Okay, Dad, I gotta be careful how you talk to Dad. Now, I tell you what, some of us actually may have this problem, this difficulty in our approach to God because we've actually experienced that negative side with an earthly parent. It can be the case. A lot of times it's our experience with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's our experience with our parents. It's experience with spirit, with authorities in this world that actually color how we see God. And sometimes that is wonderful. Sometimes a father can be a great example of God and of Jesus Christ. But sometimes a father fails, doesn't he? And sometimes it may be, I'm not saying this ever happened in my home, but there may have been, for some of you, maybe when you were growing up, there were times when like you had to like tiptoe into the house, like and like a sibling ran out and was like, hey, dad's mad, be careful, don't go in there. I'm not saying that would ever happen in my home when I was a child. I'm not saying it would ever happen in my home now that I'm the father. But you know, sometimes I think we have a relationship with the boss, and you know, when we go to the boss, the only time the boss talks to us is when we're in trouble. And the only time we go to the boss is when we have a big problem that we need him to solve or that we need help with. And so we actually take that into our relationship with God. And we're like, yep, the only reason I talk to God is because something bad's happened, because I messed up. The only reason God would want to talk to me is if I'm in trouble. So when we go, it's like we go and we self-flagellate and we wear the hair shirt and we hurt ourselves because I don't belong here. You do. Because God has made you worthy if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. We encounter our Heavenly Father. We encounter Him through the Spirit of adoption. The Old Testament Jew would never use the expression Abba when talking to God. Ever. That would be too loose. That would be too intimate. That would be too personal. Do you remember, have you ever heard the stories about how the priests and the scribes, how they would literally change and wash their garments every time they would write Lord? They'd write Jehovah. Every time they would write it, because it was so sacred. And to hear someone say, oh no, it's Abba Father, it's Daddy. You know, an Old Testament Jew would never understand that. You know, you have been what has been purchased for you is a relationship with God that is quite precious and special. We can approach His throne calling Him Abba Father. The Spirit intercedes in our prayers, making our prayers what our spirit truly wishes they would be. Would you look in Romans chapter 8, please? You're still in Romans, right? Verse 26. 8:26. You say, I just don't feel like when I go that I really know what to say and I don't really know if I belong there. You have the Spirit of adoption. And here's what the Spirit does. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is where verse 28 comes. Isn't this incredible? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that God is working out all things for our good according to his will. But seldom can we discern what that good actually is. You know, children often don't understand what they really need and what's good for them. You know they don't. What does a child want when it's time for dinner? Dessert. Is that what the child needs? What does the child want when it's time for bed? Video games? Fun? My kids have different strategies. My kids actually start being nice and sweet when it's time for bed. And it's like, where have you been all day? You know, they have these strategies. And my daughter Lucy, she wants you to tickle her. She can sort of sense when it's time. She sees everything sort of winding down. Tickle you, tickle you, tickle you. And she wants you to tickle her. And it's like, you haven't wanted this all day. Kids don't really know what's good for them, do they? And some of us may say, man, I've heard other people pray, and my prayers, like when compared to theirs, are like nothing. I mean, I don't really even know what I should pray for. Can I tell you something? You're right. You're right. You're right. But the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly what it is that you need. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that makes intercession. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes your prayer and makes it what it ought to be when it reaches the Father's throne. So for those who say, but I'm inadequate, I'm not spiritual enough, but Jesus Christ makes you worthy, and then the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and he translates them and he fixes them. He's like, oh wait, here's the kernel, here's the truth, here's what you actually need and what Jesus Christ inside you actually wants, and it requests that from the Father. That's a pretty cool system, by the way. A pretty cool system. It's better than Google Translate, which is pretty amazing. Isn't that amazing? No, seriously, you just talk into your phone now and it like comes out another language? Pretty cool. And we're like, isn't that amazing technology? Now I'm not afraid to talk to people who speak a different language. And yet we have the Holy Spirit of God saying, I will take your prayers and I will make them what God wants to hear, and I will make them really truly the will of God, what it is in your heart of hearts that you actually want and actually need. And it's like, I'm sort of afraid to do that. We trust these new technologies. Will we not trust the Holy Spirit to direct our prayers? Prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well. Letter C, He is the mediator. Who do we encounter? Our Heavenly Father, the Spirit of adoption, and the mediator. We can only be confident that God is our Father if we come to Him through the mediation of Christ in Jesus' name. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Can I tell those of you who maybe came from a different background, maybe a different religion, where you actually had to bring your prayers to a saint or to another human being to relay your prayers and give them the umption or the gumption or the oof, or I don't know exactly, and I don't mean to belittle or mock anyone, but I don't know exactly what we think giving our prayers to another person and then them going to God does. Is it some type of amplification method? Is it? But I tell you, some of us actually bring that into church with us, and there are some who would actually not pray for their own needs and not pray for the things that their heart and spirit truly desires, and they would ask others to pray for them. Folks, I can tell you, it's a privilege to pray for the needs that you share with the church. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that we all get to bind together and work together in prayer. But can I tell you something? There's nothing special. There's no secret sauce in the pastor's prayer that's not present in yours. That spiritual person that you know, who when you have a need, you reach out to them, ask them to pray for you, they pray to the same Spirit and God that you do. The same mediator. The same one. You say, yeah, well, this is all obvious. Is it? Because do you know that Jesus Christ is the mediator? It's through him that our prayers get to the Lord. And I think sometimes we actually think the real mediator, the real medium, is that we've got to be in the building. Right? It's sort of like our fence, our prayers are like geofenced. You know what geofencing is? Geofencing is pretty cool technology. You know, it's like you're going to punch in to your work clock. I always thought this was weird at work. They call it a time clock as opposed to, but whatever. I guess it's just me. No one else finds that weird? It's a time clock? Like, what other kind of clocks are there? But anyways, you go to punch in the time clock. But a lot of workplaces have this now where it's geofenced. So where you go to use an app to punch in on your phone, but unless you're actually present on the property, it won't let you punch in. Pretty cool technology, you know? It's great. But I think some of us think our prayers are geofenced. Well, God hears me when I'm at the church. This is the place where I pray. This is the place, by the way, it is a house of prayer. By the way, it is a place where we pray together. There's unity. We have this corporate prayer, these corporate prayer times together, and it's wonderful and it's precious and it's good. But you know that Jesus Christ is not the mediator only when you're seated in one of these pews? Do you know that he's not the mediator only when it's your pastor praying to him? You know, he's not the mediator only when it's that your grandma who, you know, she can really get a hold of heaven. He's your mediator. Amen. Have you ever, though, I will ask this and ask you to think on it. Have you ever had an encounter with someone who prayed for you where it was like, whoa, that was different? Okay, I've had some of those. I'll share one. An emergency arose in our family several years ago while I was in college, and I was very distraught with the situation. It seemed to be at that moment a matter of life or death, and I called a man who is my mentor and a father of mine in the faith, and his name is Tim Rule, Pastor Tim Rule. And I called him, and I said, Pastor Rule, this is what's happening. And he didn't then interrogate and ask more questions. He just went right to praying. And I mean to tell you, my spirit was calmed. There was something going on. Another time, I was asking him for advice on something, and this is the first time anyone had ever done this. He's talking to me, and he's counseling with me, and then he stood up because we were done, and instead of just saying, hey, let's pray together, hey, I'll pray about this for you, he just immediately stood up and put his arm on my shoulder, and he just started praying. And when he was talking, it was like he was talking to someone who was there. We've had that experience, have we? Haven't we? We've heard people pray, and it's like, wow, I think God is really present in that. You know what we were doing? We were asking someone else to intercede for us. But if we are so encouraged and comforted by the intercession of a godly man or a godly woman before God on our behalf, how much more comforted should we be by the knowledge of Christ's intercession for us? It's quite a thing. Quite a thing. We have the ultimate mediator and priest to end all priests. He eliminates the gap between God and men so that we can know God as our friend and as our Father. Please go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I mean to tell you this morning about these close encounters. Some of us haven't had a close encounter for a long time. Some of us, we wish we could have more close encounters. Say close encounter, I mean where we feel like we were getting to know and getting to talk with God. Getting to know and getting to talk with God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this. Seeing then that we have what's that next word? A great high priest. A great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. but was in all points tempted like as we are and yet without sin. So then what is the admonition knowing that Jesus Christ is the mediator? What's the admonition and what's the encouragement after knowing that Jesus Christ is our great high priest? Verse 16, let us therefore come how? Boldly. Does bold describe your prayer life? Does bold describe your prayer life? 1st of all, we want to talk about whom it is that we encounter. Secondly, we want to talk about how our prayer is in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Please took, actually I'll just read this for you. First of all, his name grants us access. Ephesians 2:18 says this, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. I've never had the experience yet of getting a behind the scenes pass. You know what I'm talking about? Like behind the scenes pass. And I know it, I think they do this at the Final Four games and all the tournaments for March Madness that they do. Like you can buy a pass and you wear it around your neck and it like gets you into all the games that weekend. And you know, when someone says to you like, hey, do you belong back here? You hold up your pass. You're like, yeah, I have permission to be here. I have access. It gives me access. You know, it's an incredible thing that through Jesus Christ, we have just access to the throne. That's an incredible thing. But letter B, you know what else we have? We get something even better than access. We get closeness. We get closeness. Because we know Jesus, because we are in Christ, God focuses his love and attention on us when we pray. We always have an audience because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do you remember the story of Esther? Sure you do. Story of Esther. As a kid, I thought that was the weirdest story. I thought it was the weirdest story. What part did you think was weird? Well, the part where the queen was afraid to talk to the king. I just thought that was so weird. Did anyone else think that was weird? I mean, I get it now. The cultures are different. But Esther literally asked people to fast and pray before she went to go talk to her husband. Okay, it wasn't quite that, right? So in that culture, she was saying there was literally a chance, there was a greater than zero chance that she could walk into the throne room and that if the king didn't point his royal scepter at her, that she would be killed. I'm afraid that some of us think that's how God is with us when we pray. Like, okay, you know, it's sort of like, let's go bigger. Okay, Indiana Jones, Last Crusade. You know what I'm talking about? They have the place with all the booby traps. Well, there's booby traps in all of them. But the one I'm talking about is where it's the floor and it's like these tiles and they all have like letters on them and they have to, and if you step on the wrong tile, you fall through and you die, right? And they have to, but Jehovah begins with an I, if you remember. And so they have to land on the tiles that, you know, that spell out Jehovah. And if they get it just wrong, just a little bit, then they fall down and die. I think some of us have this opinion, but this is how we approach the throne, like very, very carefully. Like, well, I actually don't pray until I get on a French cuff shirt with links. Okay? I don't go to prayer until I have been ceremonially bathed. I only pray after I've had a thorough beating. You know, like this is the only time I pray. Here's the thing. Esther was granted access. And that was quite a privilege. But do you know what it is that she really needed? She needed closeness. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just buy us access. It grants us closeness. When we pray in Jesus' name, we can come boldly and we can be close. Ephesians 2:16 says about Jesus, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You are not the devil in the book of Job coming before God. You don't have to work an angle. You don't have to have a special formula. You are his son. You have been, the Bible says that you have been reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be brought back into closeness. Brought back into fellowship. Number three, knowing God for who he is. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. No, let's not. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I have two passages to prove the same thing, and I like this one more better, as they say. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll turn. Well, Pastor Caleb, if prayer is a conversation with God, if prayer is a verbal response to God's word and his grace, if prayer, a prayer life is a continuing conversation, then what's the point? What's the point of prayer? Maybe you could answer that question in your own mind. I would ask you, what's the point of prayer? Or maybe you could ask it this way, why pray? You know, there's a great book by John R. Rice called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. It's a helpful book. It's like 400 pages. It could be 20. Because all he's really trying to say in that book is he's trying to say prayer is asking and receiving. Is that the point of prayer? To receive. What's the point of prayer? Maybe you would say, oh, the point of prayer is to have an emotional experience, like really feeling something. Okay, is that the point and purpose of prayer? Oh, no, the point of prayer is to align our hearts with what God wants, and it's to remind us of the scripture, and it's to, okay, is that the point of prayer? Oh, no, the point of prayer is so we remember God in this world. You say, Pastor Caleb, this is silly. We all know the point of prayer. Okay, but do we? What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of it? I would like to put forth a hypothesis, if I could. I'd like to throw an idea at you of what the purpose of prayer is. Like, why should you pray? Because that's, I guess we haven't said it this time. You should pray. All right, there's the preaching. You should pray. I think all God's people said. Why should we pray, though? Ephesians chapter 1 is going to tell us the ground motive of spirit-directed Christ-mediated prayer is this: to know him better and enjoy his presence. The purpose of prayer, why we should pray, is to know him better. Ephesians 1 verse 16 says this. This is Paul, after he hears about the faith of the Ephesians, he says, this is verse 16, toward the end of the verse, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's what Paul is praying for these believers, and we see this repeated again in Galatians and other books, other letters to the churches. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, yeah, that's what we need, brother. That's why I go to prayer. I want wisdom. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? So I go to God for wisdom. Okay, right. That's great. You get wisdom when you pray, but why? Why do you pray? Well, because you want wisdom, but for what? Well, we want wisdom. Oh, wait, how about this? What's the next part? Oh, wisdom and revelation. Oh, man, I want revelation. I want God to take his revealed word, and I want him to reveal the truth of God to me. Oh, man, why? Why do we want that? Why do we go to God in prayer? Because we want wisdom and revelation. For what purpose? To what end? The Apostle Paul tells us what it's for. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why do we pray? Why do we need the spirit of wisdom and knowledge? Why do we need these things and revelation? Why? Because we want to get to know him. So many folks are upset. I think that a lot of folks, because we love this book so much, it's okay to be obsessed with the Bible, by the way. We're so obsessed with this book, but we're often really more obsessed with finding some new cool thing in it. And God's like, no, I gave you real cool things so you could know about me. That's why I gave it to you. This book, you know, it's basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's all kinds of things, but you know what it really is? It's how we get to know God. And so when we pray, what are we doing? We are saying, I want to know God more. And how do we do it? God is going to answer that prayer by showing us himself in his word. Look at verse 18. Please, if you would. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh yeah, I want enlightenment. This is why we pray. And some people would say this. We pray for the enlightenment from God. Right. But enlightenment for what purpose? That ye may, what's the next word? Know, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Our prayer, the purpose of our prayer is to help us to know God more. And here's the thing, it's not just to know more about God. Can I tell you, it's really creepy when someone knows stuff about you that you don't know. A person that you don't know knows stuff about you.
I understand that there is a person somewhere, maybe she's watching today, who's been like collecting Marshall Family Encounters for a couple decades. Okay? And so there was some event that we were doing here, or maybe it was a wedding somewhere, and this lady, she was here for an event, and she said, "Oh yeah, I can't wait to meet this Marshall and that Marshall, because then I will have met all the Marshalls." I think there's a page somewhere that's like explains where all the Marshall, extended Marshall family is, and they like cite like information like, "Oh yeah, we know this because this Instagram post said that they were at this church, and we know this because they're on the staff member page, and we know this." That's terrifying. Is it not? I mean, this is kind of weird, isn't it? It's like, you've probably seen this happen, like a guy is interested in a girl. Teenagers, it'll make sense one day, right? But a guy is interested, no, I know it makes sense right now. But a guy is interested in a girl, and like, he is just infatuated with her. Only thing is, he's never spoken to her. But somehow he finds out what her favorite, you know, Disney character is, and her favorite candy, and her favorite flower. And one day she shows up to school, and in her locker is her favorite candy, her favorite flower, and her favorite Disney character, and she's like, "Who is this from?" And they're like, "Oh, it's from so-and-so." And she's like, "I've never talked to him." That's scary, right? You know, a lot of us, we try to get to know God by knowing stuff. By knowing stuff. By knowing stuff. God wants us to know him. And how do we know him? You say, I'm going to tell you something. There is no effective prayer outside of the words of God. And by that I mean our prayer should be guided, informed, inspired, and it should be built up by the words of God. Why? Because prayer is a response to God's word and to his grace. We don't know how to speak to God without the Bible telling us. So of course, folks, we need to be filled with the Bible. This word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, richly, and it's going to enhance our prayer life. But can I tell you, it's not just cramming facts about God into your head that makes you know God. Can I tell you something? There are a bunch of atheists who know more about God than Christians do. They can tell you all kinds of things about what Christians believe about God. Does that mean they know him? No, they wouldn't know him if he slapped them in the face. As a matter of fact, if God parted the heavens and showed himself to them and said, "I am God. I sent my son to die on the cross for you." And the stars started shining in crazy colors and the skies were parted. That atheist would be like, "Huh, this must be a figment of my imagination. This is just an illusion." Why? Because he doesn't know him. You could memorize the entire Bible and not know God. So what's the point of our prayer? The point of our prayer is to take those things that we've heard someone else talk about, those things that we've read, and it's to discuss them and bring them to God and ask God to help us to know him better and know him more. Can I tell you what else this shows us in verse 18? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And now we got to finish up. But you know what that is? What's Jesus Christ's inheritance in this passage? Jesus Christ is going to get an inheritance. You know what it is? What is it? According to that passage right there. It's the saints, isn't it? So like, you are the prize that Jesus Christ wanted. That's crazy. Let's move on, shall we? And let's finish up. And let's go home. Or to the restaurant. Where are we going today? Knowing God for who he is. Letter A, he is the God of saving grace. He's the God of saving grace. Without the gospel, there is no possibility of passion and delight to praise and approach the true God. In our natural state, we pray to God to get things. There's no atheists in foxholes, right? In our natural state, it's just, hey, whatever's going to help me in the moment, God, could you give it to me? But once we enter into a relationship with him, our prayers change, or at least they should. When the gospel takes root in the heart, the sign of it is that Christians are led to establish their complete happiness in him. He is the God of endless fatherly love. If God is your heavenly father, neither magic nor sacrifice is needed. And yet it's what we often try to give him. And what was the cost of prayer? And we'll finish up with this. Letter A, Jesus became sin so we could become God's sons. To those in here this morning who have neglected prayer, Jesus Christ paid quite a cost to open up the pathway to speak to God. Jesus became sin so we could become God's sons. You know this, the only time in the Gospels that Jesus Christ prays to God and doesn't call him Father is on the cross. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so we could be eternally remembered. Because of the infinite price paid by your brother, Jesus, God your Father will hold you up. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Conversation with God leads to an encounter with him. Prayer is not the only way we learn what Jesus has done for us, but also is the way we daily receive God's benefits. Prayer turns theology and book knowledge and facts into experience. It's through prayer that we sense his presence, receive his joy, his love, and his peace and confidence. And it's through prayer that we're changed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.